Oh, that's so much better. Thank you. You saved my life. Psalm 92. You don't know who wrote it. It is a song that was written. I mean, there's lots of different opinions. It sounds like David in some places. It doesn't really matter. It's a song that was written for Shabbat. It was written not just to, it's not listed as necessarily a praise psalm. It's listed as an instructive psalm, even though there are personal statements in it. It doesn't come off like instruction, but there are some things that we can learn. I have a long warm-up for this. It's a short psalm, okay? But we need to talk about Shabbat. We need to talk about the Sabbath. And we need to say what is true and what is not true, because there's just such a variety of teaching on it. It's interesting to me. It's godlike to me that we land on Wednesday nights in places that are talking about the same things that we're doing on Sunday. And I do not plan that. I don't know when I study on Friday for Sunday, I don't know how far we're going to go. And I don't know how far we're going to go on Wednesday when I study for Wednesday. And it's just amazing how we land in places that complement one another. And I like that, because that ties the whole of Scripture together. Jesus had a lot to say about the Sabbath that ties into our understanding of it. Now, the psalm is written on that side of the cross, when people were still under the old covenant. And part of the old covenant had to do with keeping Sabbath, which was Saturday, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, keeping that a separate day where you didn't do any work, and all you did all day was you reflected on God's goodness, you enjoyed fellowship with Him and with His people, and you learned to appreciate His work. And God said, I want you to do this one day at least a week. He knows us. He knows that if He didn't command us to do it, that Americans would come along someday and just work pedal to the metal 7 days a week, especially in California, 24/7, 365, because it's never bad weather. And there's money to be made, and even when they play like it's work. God knows, because He designed us, that we needed a day to rest from our labors. And the primary reason that God wanted us to not just to not work, but to do something else instead of working, and that was to rest and to hang out with Him and enjoy Him and think about Him. Now, for most people, unless you're Mormon or Jewish or Seventh-day Adventist, for most people, that day is Sunday. It's a day that we set aside, and people gather together with other believers, and they spend a whole day where they just do that thing that God wanted us to do. They enjoy Him. They reflect on His works. They learn to appreciate Him and just hang out with Him. For some of us, Sunday is not a restful day. Sunday is the, I am more drained on Sunday than any other day. But in Colossians, it tells us to not let any, now that we're under a new covenant, to not let anyone judge us by the keeping of certain days or Sabbaths or festivals. Let every man in his own heart before God decide how they're going to treat that issue, it says in Colossians. Some men esteem one day above another. Some esteem every day the same. So I'm not going to split hairs about which is the day. The Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons are right when they say that Sunday is not the Sabbath. They're absolutely right. If we were under the Sabbath day law, it would be Saturday, not Sunday. But we're not under that law. So that's a moot point. When our designer says that we need something, we probably ought to pay attention. Sort of like the owner's manual. You know, if you spent 10 years' salary on an automobile, like I did once, not 10, it was about 5 years' salary on an automobile, I thoroughly, probably the only time I ever read the directions completely before I actually used something, I read the owner's manual thoroughly. I wanted to know exactly what octane of gas to put in. I wanted to know everything exactly the way it was supposed to go. I invested a lot of money in it. And I figure the guys that made it ought to know that kind of stuff. God knew what we needed. He knew we needed. Some of you are already looking guilty. I'm not mad at anybody, so just relax, okay? This isn't... I was raised, legalism, the legalism that I was raised in made Sunday the worst day of the week. It was a big long list of all the stuff you weren't allowed to do. We were convinced that Walt Disney was the Antichrist because he had Disney's Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday nights, and we had church on Sunday night. And so that was a twofer, go straight to hell in the fast lane. Sin, because he was not only violating the holy day, but he was enticing others to violate the holy day. Remember what Jesus said, we talked about it on Sunday, to those that were trying to kill him because they believed he was violating their interpretation of the Sabbath law. He brought up the example of Moses' ordinance of circumcision for Jewish boys on the eighth day. Now, because they were more scrupulous about that than any other law except for the Sabbath, it became a choice that if the eighth day after a child was born, you tried really hard to not have a child 8 days before a Sabbath. But you know how that goes. You don't have much choice, do you? Well, just hold it, honey. Just hold it. Just another 13 hours, honey. Just hold it. But they didn't bat an eyelash about circumcising a child, putting the young 8-day-old baby through horrible pain on the holy day. And yet Jesus said, here, I made a guy well who hadn't walked for 38 years, and you want to kill me. He said, you do not understand. Earlier he said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The one day to take an entire day and not work, and instead of working, hang out with God, enjoy him. He loves that, by the way. It was his idea to just have at least one day where all of his kids would just hang out with him. Now, he'll hang out with you every day if you'll do that. But he wanted there to be at least one where we spent all day with him. And that was a gift they gave us. And legalism always takes and twists things around and makes them a burden and a trial and painful. And I don't blame people. After they passed all the blue laws where, you know, you could actually, it was a civil infraction for operating your business on Sunday. And they were called Sabbath laws, even though Sunday wasn't the Sabbath. And it doesn't make sense. There is no real scriptural grounds for it unless you believe that we are still under the old covenant. There's so much New Testament teaching, including out of Jesus' own mouth. And Jesus regularly violated the rabbinical interpretations of the Sabbath day law because he understood what it was for. Remember the four P's when we were in Philippians chapter 4 talking about not worrying, the formula for not worrying, the four P's? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the four P's. Tonight I have for you the five P's. Two good ones and three bad ones. the results of doing it God's way and the results of not doing it God's way, and what I am praying, and some of our understanding of why God gave us the Sabbath, what he wants us to do with it, is right here in this psalm. But let me give you the five P's. What happens when we're always working? Well, if you're young, you can get away with it. If you're old, your body will tell you. Or your marriage will fall apart, or you'll lose touch with your family. I mean, all kinds of bad things happen. Usually they happen after we've already been doing it wrong for a long period of time, and sometimes it's too late to fix it. But the two primary results, the first P and the second P, are the results of what happens when we're always working. And those two P's are pressure and pride. Polar extreme opposites, the pendulum swinging to both ends. But when I'm always working, the pressure is on me. It is all on my shoulders. I'm the one holding it together. That's the mindset that you develop. And like I said, I lived long enough in California where it's always nice to see lots of people burning the candle at both ends. And you know, the ironic thing is they didn't have to. And more, of course, unless you have artificial substances to give you energy and to keep you alive, you will crash, because God didn't design us to operate that way. Pressure. It's all up to me. The result of when I'm always working. You develop a mentality. I know people that have had that mentality their entire lives. My brothers and sisters and myself forced my father and mother to take their first vacation. We were in our 40s. I was in my 40s before my dad ever took an honest-to-goodness vacation. And I know him well enough to know that about, maybe 6 days into that 2 weeks, he felt guilty, too guilty to relax. But here's one of the reasons we need to take vacations. So that when we get back, we realize everything went along just fine without us. And it's not all on our shoulders. But when we're working all the time, one of the results is the pressure. You have to, it's the treadmill thing. You have to keep moving. You can't stop or it'll all fall apart. And the polar extreme opposite of that, the second P, is pride. I'm holding all of this together. What does the Bible say about the one who thinks that he stands? Take heed lest you fall. Because you're not holding it all together, and I'm not holding it all together. But when we're working all the time, it looks that way. So there's constant pressure. Pride grows rampant, like untended weeds in a garden. So, what are the results of doing it God's way? Like, you know, following the directions of the one who designed us. And let's just say, real simple, let's just say taking one day and you don't work at all. Do I sound like a fanatic? It was God's idea, okay? Check me out. One day where it's not just that you don't work. It's that instead of working, your focus and your reflection all day long is on God's goodness and his working and what he's done, what he is doing, what he's going to do, and just enjoying him. Last night when we were talking about that, lots of us were nodding our heads and everybody was sharing, what's your favorite way to do that? And it's interesting. People have lots of different ways to do that. Where the channels are real clear when God on God's broadcasting network and he's able to get through to me and to rest. So here are the three other P's, the good ones, that are the results when we take off and we leave it to God and we do what he said. The first one is peace, because we come to see that he's holding it all together. And the next P is providence, which means forethought in provision. We realize that God is my provider. Now, there are several different ways you can learn this. One is to get fired. The other is to have a horrible physical crash because you pushed your body too hard and you didn't rest and you didn't follow the directions, you didn't follow doctor's orders, and now you can't work. And then you have the opportunity to learn who your provider is. I want to talk about manna for a second. God's been really speaking this to me, to my heart, all of this stuff. Because I see people self-destructing. I see Christian people self-destructing. And God's yoke is not an easy yoke. It's a hard yoke to them. But it's not his yoke. It's another yoke. I don't know where you got it, but you didn't get it from him. It doesn't have his initials on it. The manna thing. 40 years, every day, God provided for several million people. The logistics of that are just mind-boggling to me. I can't even imagine 2 million people camping out for 40 years. But every day there was enough manna for them to gather. Remember the story. They weren't allowed to save enough for 2 days, just in case. Yeah, well, I know there's been manna for the last 366 days, but how do we know it's going to be there tomorrow? Well, God said it was going to be there tomorrow. Yeah, but, you know, that's what Moses said. God says, okay, you don't trust me, try to save some. And when they tried to save it, it got rotten and it was filled with maggots. With one exception. And what was that exception? It was Shabbat. God says, okay, I don't even want you to go out and get the free food. To have to do that. I want you to just take that day, kick back, enjoy me. And that's the one day, the day before Shabbat, where there will be twice as much manna. And so hang on to that twice as much. Then you don't have to go out. And you can enjoy yourself and you can have a wonderful day's work. Now, for some people, they still don't. All they see is the law and the restriction in this, and they don't understand why the gift was given. It was given to set us free. It was given to give us rest. It sounds un-American. But again, it was God's idea. It's not your hippie pastor telling you. It was Almighty God, your designer and my designer. It was his idea to spend a whole day with him. And so the whole thing, now, the manna thing lasted all the way till they got to the promised land. And they were ready to settle. And of course, they didn't really need manna anymore because they walked right into fruitful orchards and vineyards and cultivated fields. And you remember the speech that God gave them right before they went in? It's a very important speech. It's found in Deuteronomy. It's found a couple of places, actually. God said this, okay, from now on, you're not going to have to wait for the manna because you're going to be able to grow your own crops. The collective sigh of relief for, 2 million people who've been just aching for something different to eat, to just get their fingers in the soil, the agricultural people who are used to take care of themselves. It was just hard for them to take free food. But God says, here's what I want you to remember. When you are able to take care of yourself, don't forget who got you here. Because I know you, he said, you're going to think you did it. And then there's a very powerful scripture. Every American Christian ought to know it. He says, do not forget that it is God who gives you the ability to create wealth. So there's the pride thing. When we're always working and we think it's us and we're holding it all together, God says, no, it's not you. I'll just take back my oxygen that you're borrowing. And we'll see how long you can work this next week. we are given the strength. We're given the jobs. We're given the bodies to work. We're given the opportunity. So God was saying, you know, I know you. I know you'll feel it's all on your shoulders. You'll carry weight that's not yours. You'll forget that I'm your provider. You'll think that it's you. So here's what I want you to do at least one day. Don't do anything. Don't work. Just hang out with me. Rest. Relax. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy me. Enjoy your brothers and sisters and God's family. And enjoy that day. That's a hard habit to get into. It took me years to do that. Of course, I had to change it to a different day. It couldn't be Sunday. My Shabbat is Thursday. I'm practically, when I give Gwen a ride home, she could tell you, I'm practically dancing all the way home on Wednesday night. Partially because dancing and driving, you know, don't mix. If you're dancing, do not operate a motor vehicle. Because I've just had the high of being able to be with you guys and study God's word and worship together, and I know that I got a whole entire day where I don't have to work. I just get to hang out with the Lord. Jesus in my Land Rover, or Jesus in the Mini, or Jesus in, used to be my sailboat. And that was my favorite way to hang out with the Lord, because nothing but wind carrying you. And that highly oxygenated air coming off of the ocean that just invigorates your whole body. So what's the fifth P? The third result of taking off and leaving it to God. It may surprise you. It's pleasure. C.S. Lewis pointed out in a very excellent treatise on the subject that God was the one that invented pleasure. Satan didn't invent it, Puritans notwithstanding. There were many Puritans that would, and there are still some sects that are close to that today that will not plant roses anywhere on their property where they can smell them or see them, because they're beautiful and they smell good, and that would be wrong. But pleasure was invented by God. All Satan can do is twist it and pervert it and make a god out of it to get his hooks in us and get us to serve his ends. But he can't manufacture one legitimate pleasure. Pleasure comes from the Lord. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is it the Westminster Catechism that says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Do you know that's what you're invited to do? That's what Shabbat is all about. It's a double whammy. It's pleasure for us because we get to rest. It's pleasure for us because we get to be with our Maker and think about his goodness and enjoy what he's made for us to enjoy, and it's pleasurable for him. So think who gets ripped off when we do it. There's the five P's. Pressure and pride, results of when we're always working. Peace, providence, and pleasure when we do it God's way. So that's the warm-up. Now let's look at Psalm 92. A song for Shabbat. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your chesed in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound, or the ukulele, or the CD player if you don't play any of those instruments. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, and I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Verses 4 and 5 are one of the reasons why we need Shabbat. Because we realize that our triumph over our adversary is going to come from God. Every blessing that has made us happy has come from him. And his works are great. And it's a chance to reflect on that and appreciate that. And that's why This psalm was recorded for us so that we would do that very thing. I'm going to work my way through this because there's some fabulous stuff in here. There's some stuff I never knew in my whole life until I studied for this psalm. But let's back up to verse 2. I call it the blessing bookends. You ever wish that you could just do something good for God? He's just been so good to you. Well, here's something you can do. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name. We've been doing that. And to declare your chesed, your loving kindness, in the morning and your faithfulness every night. The blessing bookends. Declaring God's loving kindness, his grace, in the morning, first thing, and at night to declare his faithfulness. I forgot it again. I was going to sing, love him in the morning when you see the sun arise, and love him in the evening because he took you through the day. That's exactly what that's talking about. Do you notice the sequential, linear aspect of that verse? You start the day declaring God's loving kindness. Changes the whole way your day goes. And then at the end of the day, you end the day thanking God for his faithfulness, declaring how faithful he's been through the day. What if we did that every single day? I guarantee you it would change your life. It's changed my life. I made a deal with the Lord. I wanted the first thing I had in my brain every morning to be his voice. And the first words out of my mouth every morning to be to declare his loving kindness in some way. And then the third thing is I tell my kitty he's handsome because he has a rotten day if I don't do that. But those first two things. And then the deal was at the end of the day, I wanted my last thoughts of the day to be from him. And I wanted the last thing that I say for the day to be thanking him specifically for his faithfulness. What happens when you hit the ground running first thing in the morning? How does your day go? Stinks usually, doesn't it? Seems like you never catch up. Maybe if you're lucky, you can take some time out and slam on the brakes and do what you should have done first thing in the morning, but and I'm not even going to go there. But what happens when you do start the day? I don't mean in a religious way. I mean just like the psalm says here. It is a good thing, isn't it? Your whole day goes better. There's another bad way to start your day, and that's to pick up the worries that you left off when you finally fell asleep, staying awake all night worrying about stuff that you can't change anyway. And when you wake up, to just pick that pack right back up and put it on your shoulders and start your day out that way. Now, I have to say this because of what's happened in my life. Sometimes that's what you have to do every day is pick that pack up and carry it, but you don't have to do it first thing. If you can spend the time first thing, I have to say it out loud. So it's not just thoughts rattling around in my head. To declare your chesed, your loving kindness in the morning. I say it out loud. I say it out loud when I thank him for his faithfulness at the end of the day. And I just tell you, I'm not trying to set myself up as a model. I'm just saying it has changed my life when I do that. And the psalmist is absolutely right. That is a good thing to do. Kind of makes every day sort of like Shabbat. So that's the blessing bookends. Morning, declare his loving kindness. At night, declare his faithfulness. I personally think that means not just faithfulness in general. Oh, God, thank you for blessing everybody everywhere. No. Because here's what I found out. I had a girlfriend once who she had a really stinky life, I have to admit. She lived in a place she didn't want to live. She lived in a town she didn't want to live in. She hated her family. She hated her job. She hated her looks. I thought she was cute, but, you know. And I remember talking to her once on the phone, and she just said, I've just had enough of your encouragement. Look, I'm having a pity party. Work with me here. You know, it was that kind of a thing. And she says, I have absolutely nothing to be thankful for. And then there's just dead airspace. And I said, I can think of probably a dozen things right now off the top of my head that you have to be thankful for. And I said, if I tell you what those 12 things were, will you write them down? And then you would just work with that and get alone and see if you can think up some other things. Because I know what happens when your life stinks and that's all you're looking at. It blocks your field of vision and you can't see anything else. I have done that with my life. I have pulled myself right down the toilet, right down the drain, by looking at all the things I don't have, or all the things I do have that I don't want. Or I can look at the very same life and look at what God's given me and how faithful he's been. And I look at it one way and I feel deprived and ripped off and everybody's got a better life than me. Or I can look at the very same life and feel just spoiled rotten, lavished with God's love, the very same life. So when I thank him for his faithfulness at the end of the day, it's a habit that I get into, of just enumerating what he's done. Oh, I don't know, Bob. I just don't have enough time. You know, CSI is on, and it's just so good. You know, by the time it's over, I'm out. Okay, well, I'll just say what the psalmist said. This is a good thing to do. Check me out. Doesn't really have anything to do with Shabbat, although with Shabbat, that's eventually what's going to happen is this will just transform our lives. I'll tell you, all the forces of hell will fight against this because it is so transforming. Verse 4 and 5, one of the things that's supposed to happen on Shabbat when we spend a whole day just enjoying God and reflecting on his blessing and appreciating his work is that we realize that every blessing that we have is by his work. Every stinking one of them. Every good thing that we have comes from his hand. Oh, you don't know how many years I worked and how hard I worked. Yeah, well, who gave you the strength? Who gave you the oxygen? Who gave you the opportunity? Who made it fruitful? What happens is we just come to realize that, you know what? God has been really good to me. And Shabbat is a day when I just say, I'm just going to appreciate that and enjoy that. I'm going to sit in my chair and watch the sun come up. I feel so guilty when I do that. I feel so guilty when I relax. Isn't that silly? Don't be like me. A senseless man, verse 6, doesn't know, nor does a fool understand this. And when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. In other words, they look great for a little while, but they have no future except destruction. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. God is always going to be who he is. Which says my flourishing should come from him. We got lots of time. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. I thought that was kind of an interesting phrase, since in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the anointing with oil, the imagery of that, the symbolic aspect of that, was that it was speaking of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And fresh oil, well, When Jesus said to the disciples, be, actually says it several different places, but same verb tense, Jesus said, be filled with the Spirit. The verb tense in Greek is continuous action. Continuous, it's something that is in every moment that is called now, that action is happening. So literally he's saying, be always being filled with the Spirit. Not be filled one time. It's the difference between taking your glass and turning it, putting it under the faucet, filling it up to the top. That's filling your glass. But if you leave your glass under the faucet and you leave the water running so that it's full and running over, so the water is always fresh, that's what it means to be always filled. And that's what God desires for us with the Holy Spirit, that constant filling, that constant overflowing, like a spring with an outlet, like Tell Dan. You know, 100,000 gallons of water every, 20 seconds or something. Unbelievable spring. The headwaters of the Jordan and the Dan River. I have been anointed with fresh oil. That's what happens when you are always drawing upon the Spirit of God. One of the other benefits of Shabbat is if you just barely made it through the week, Shabbat is your day. See ya. Drive safely. He has to leave before 8:30. So thanks for coming. Those of you in CD land have no idea who I'm talking to. It shall forever be a mystery. One of the things that happens on Shabbat is you get your batteries charged without there being a drain. What happens when even your play and even your recreation is draining? When do you ever recharge your batteries? So God knew what we needed. Not that you can't enjoy yourself on Shabbat. I'm getting very bold and I'm just turning my cell phone off on Shabbat from now on. I figure the world will go on without me. And for 24 hours at least, nobody needs me. And if they do, I'll check my messages. And I'll get over it someday, I'm sure. Verses 12 and 13, I want to spend most of the rest of our time talking about this. This was something I just discovered, and I'll tell you, I never knew this before, and it thrills me. Verses 12, 13, and 14 are all tied together. I'm going to read them together, and then we're going to talk about them. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Underline the phrase, like a palm tree, or in the same way a palm tree flourishes. That's not just poetry. It means something. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord, circle the word house. It doesn't mean a building. It speaks of a household or a family. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And the implication in Hebrew is in old age. They'll still bear fruit, and they will still be fresh and flourishing. If you have a King James Bible and it says they shall be fat and flourishing, and you are getting really upset by that, the word means fertile, rich in nutrients, not obese. So fat's just a bad translation. That's why most of the new ones say either the word fertile or the word fresh, meaning always new produce. Let's just talk about 12, 13, and 14. Here's something I didn't know. Found out from the Encyclopedia Britannica at somebody's recommendation. I was getting very jazzed about this. In fact, I was telling the Lord, Lord, did you know the palm trees have 800 different uses according to the Encyclopedia Britannica? 800 uses for that one tree. And of all of the fruit-bearing trees, the palm tree is the only one that bears more fruit the older it gets. All other fruit-bearing trees have a point at which they decline. Some stop bearing fruit altogether, and some just taper off. But the palm tree, indigenous to where this was written, is the only fruit-bearing tree in the world, in all of God's creation, that bears more fruit the older it gets, until it dies. I didn't know that. And now all of a sudden I want to go back and I want to look at every psalm and every place in Isaiah and all those places where it talks about God's people flourishing like a palm tree, because it's said more than once. But we're studying Psalm 92 tonight, where it talks about the righteous flourishing like a palm tree. And then you understand why in verse 14 it says they shall still bear fruit in old age and they shall be fresh and flourishing. Now that has to do with verse 13, which says when they are planted in the family of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, there will be fruit. When I first read that yesterday when I was studying, the first thing I thought of was my grandmother. My grandmother was leading people to Jesus right up until almost the day that she died. 98 years old when she went to be with Jesus. She was still giving music lessons when she was 97 years old. Still teaching like sometimes the grandchildren of her first students. She was teaching how to play. She played like 18 different instruments. Every time I talked with her, I learned something about the Lord. She was, if there could ever be a word to describe my grandmother's walk with God, it was the word fresh and flourishing. See, I don't have trouble understanding that because I have somebody that I can see. And it always has seemed twisted and perverted to me to see dirty old men and dirty old women who are hard-bitten and crass and rude, and I thought something's twisted about that. And I realized, no, that's just the way humans turn out when they're not planted in the Lord. And my grandma is the way humans turn out when they're getting their nourishment from the Lord. Jesus said it in John chapter 15 to his disciples. He said, guys, cut off from me. You can't bear fruit any more than you cut a branch off of a vine. It can't bear fruit either. He said, but if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You will continuous action verb, bear fruit, because your life will come from me. So the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Even in old age, they'll keep bearing fruit. Isn't that encouraging? We don't have anybody old here, but that's something for you to look forward to in case you ever do get old. The word house that's used here, planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish there. The word, the modern Hebrew word is the word bet, B-E-T-H, like Bethlehem and Beth Shean and Bethany and all the bets that we saw when we were in Israel, meaning house of. But the old Hebrew word, the word that was used in this psalm, is the word, let's see what I wrote it down here, Baith, which is sort of like Beth. Baith, B-A-Y-I-T-H is the way we would spell it with our letters. But it doesn't mean building, it means family. So he's obviously mixing metaphors. But the planting metaphor is a good one, isn't it? It's like Psalm 1, which said, you know, the one that's planted in the Lord is like a tree planted by, the one that meditates on God's word day and night is like a tree that's planted by a river, bringing forth constantly fruit in its season. And I told you the word that the King James translates fat in verse 14 does not mean obese. It means, in case you want to know what the word is, it's dashen in Hebrew, D-A-S-H-E-N with a accent over the E. It means fertile, rich in nutrients. Now that's easy to understand too, isn't it? It's exactly the opposite of what happens when you try to draw your nourishment from the world. There's just only so much. You need to draw your nourishment from a limitless source. And if it's a relationship with God, that the longer you know, the more of Him you have and the more influence He has in your life, you can see why the older you get, the more fruit you would bear, because you would know Him better and better and better. And that's what we have to look forward to. They'll flourish and be fresh, nourished, nourishing, in order to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Real quickly, we'll look at Psalm 93. I only have a couple things to say on that. It's really short. We don't know who wrote this one either, or what it was used for. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He's girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago the phrase, God is Lord, you are from everlasting to everlasting? And I told you that those Hebrew words, it's a phrase that we translate into one word, everlasting. It literally in Hebrew means beyond the vanishing point. So from everlasting would be to go backward in time, all the way back to what astronomers and mathematicians and geophysicists call time zero. The time when somebody pushed the go button and the whole time-space continuum started. The sequential unfolding in a linear way of 60 seconds per minute that hasn't stopped, but one day will stop. But this word that translates from everlasting means to go back to that time zero, that first point, and keep going to the vanishing point and beyond the vanishing point, and God's already there. You are present tense. Don't miss that. You are from beyond the vanishing point. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the same statement, but he was saying from beyond the vanishing point backwards, you are, present tense, to beyond the vanishing point forward, present tense, you are. We used to sing a song, probably Milton Roberta know it. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more and in eternal breaks the morning bright and fair. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We sang that at Kamali's funeral. When time shall be no more. You know why you won't be bored in heaven? I can tell you lots of reasons. Because all of the coolest stuff we have on this earth is just the lobby and the waiting room of what God has been working on thousands of years for us to spend eternity with. So while we're sitting here in the lobby marveling over Yosemite and, you know, the South Pacific and all of this stuff, we're just reading magazines in the waiting room. We have no idea how cool it is when we really go in. Plus, we get Jesus. We get to know Him the way He knows us right now. We get to see things the way He sees. And there will be no more sequential unfolding in a linear way of moment by moment by moment. Forever and ever, it will be now. I can't wrap my brain around that. I can't imagine what that would be like. But that's what the Bible teaches. So that's why you won't be bored. Plus, the Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't even entered into the imagination of humans, the things that God has prepared for those that he loves. Our software just doesn't have the input and the software to process even a guess at what it's going to be like. So, Lord, you are from everlasting, from beyond the vanishing point. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high, this is important, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Let's talk about verse 4 and we'll close. The Jewish people, by historical nature and to this very day, are not a seafaring people. Historically, as a nation, they have been deathly afraid of the ocean. You go, wait a minute, Bob. Peter, James, and John in the sailboat out on the deep blue sea. That was a lake. A lake with some mighty big storms. But the most fearsome thing in the collective mind, in the collective history of the Jewish people, was the sea. So what verse 4 is saying is, Lord, the biggest, scariest thing on this planet to us, you're bigger than that. You're mightier than that. So fill in the blank. What's the biggest, scariest thing that you're afraid of? God's bigger than that too. He's mightier than that too. That's what verse 4 is trying to say. Of course, all the Jewish people are singing this, and you know, little kids are hiding behind their mother's skirts when they even talk about the big bad ocean. Except that, hey, our Lord, our God, the God of Israel, he's mightier than that. What is it you're afraid of? He's mightier than that too. Good stuff in there, huh? Really quickly, and I'm letting you out so early that I should be fired. Remember the 5 P's. The results of doing things 21st century American way, upward mobility way, responsible, hard-working MENA way versus God's way. Pressure and pride when it's all up to me and I'm holding it all together. I'm a self-made man. Well, you know what? That's an illusion, and if that's what you're leaning on, you will fall because God loves you too much. What's the result that comes from doing it God's way, even just one day a week? Please, please, everybody, look at me in the face. Don't make a law out of this. If you make a law out of it, you've ruined it. Because it's a gift, not a law. God is giving this to you for you to enjoy. If you make a law out of it, you'll ruin it. And we've been ruining it for thousands of years. That's what Jesus said. He said, you're missing the point. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift from your designer to you. What are the 3 last P's, the results of doing it God's way? Peace, because you realize he's holding it together. Providence, because you realize I didn't work at all today. I did not generate any income today, and God still took care of me. And you know what? God bent over backwards for a long, long time trying to prove that to his people, and they still didn't get it. And the last one is pleasure. What does it look like to do things God's way? Well, the machinery functions beautifully. because he designed it. Okay, please come back next week. You know what? I admire hardworking people. I'm from a family of hardworking people. I'm from a family of hardworking people who died of heart attacks. I'm from a family of hardworking people who didn't get to enjoy a lot of their life the way God wanted them to, because they felt guilty for resting. So I just ask you, because I love you, would you consider what God says? I think Psalm 92, even though it's an old covenant and it's on that side of the cross, there's still a reason why God said for humans to take one day. Now, the New Testament says, hey, pick a day. In fact, the cool thing it says in Colossians is if you just did that every day. Yeah, well, yeah, you do have to work. But do that some every day. And then take one day when you just don't do anything but enjoy hanging out with God. Your family. Your family believers. Let it all be built around Him. Try the blessing bookends thing. And all of us have, if we are righteous and we are in Christ, and if we are planted in God's family, which we are in Christ, we have the same future the palm tree does. We can count on flourishing and being fertile and producing fruit right into our old age. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. What a great idea, Lord. What a fabulous idea. How sad that hardly any of your people in proportion have actually done that. And those that have found that you were not exaggerating. And they found the blessedness of just being with you and taking the weight off of their shoulders, at least for one day, and reflecting on your goodness and seeing your work in their lives. I know I need to do that. Sometimes work is my God. It's where I go to escape worry. It's where I go to feel secure about my future. And it's an idol if I'm not going to you for those things. So, Lord, teach us how to be responsible people. Thank you for giving us a Savior who worked with his hands in a real blue-collar job in a with no upper mobility in sight, who is faithful to whatever you called him to do. Let us be that, Lord, but let us follow your instructions. You are our designer. Lord, the desire of my heart is that I would be fruitful all of the days of my life. I don't know. Maybe I'm in my old age right now. I don't know how long I'm going to live. So I want to make every day count. Thank you for the blessing bookends idea, Lord, that we could start our day declaring your loving kindness and finish our day thanking you for your faithfulness. Father, I pray everyone hearing these words, whatever country in the world, whatever state, whatever time, these words are heard in recorded form. May these words sink into our heart and transform our lives. It's your word, Lord, which you said would not return fruitless. So, Lord, we pray it would be fruitful, that they would be words of life that set us free. What a good Father you are. What an awesome God you are. And we love you. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone.